Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
The presence of the Lord is here.
Amen.
Amen. The presence of the Lord is, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's always here, but the manifest presence of the Lord is,
Amen.
Is here.
Amen.
Amen. Can I get an amen?
Hallelujah.
Ain't God good?
Amen.
Nobody like him.
Hallelujah.
Nobody but him. He's the only God.
Amen.
He's unique. He stands alone.
Yes.
He's the capitalized God.
Amen.
All the rest are just little gods.
Come on.
Amen.
Yes.
Heaven and earth is under his feet.
Yes.
He's clothed in glory. He sits high and holy.
Yes.
Hallowed be his name.
Yes.
His kingdom come. His will be done.
Yes.
In earth as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, everywhere. But the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters clothe the sea.
Glory.
Amen. That's our God.
Amen.
He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. There's nobody like him.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you turn to somebody and just say, hey. Just love on them. Compliment them. You can say more than hey. You got more than that. Thank you, Jesus. It's good to be a Bible study.
Amen.
Midweek matters. Amen.
Amen.
Love you all. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Give honor to my pastor, my father, for the opportunity to minister. I want to come to the pulpit with the scope of ministry in mind.
Yes.
Not just leaving you something clever, as if I could do that, but my prayer is that something that is said tonight would minister to your life. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus speaking. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Verse 30, wherefore, if God clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you who are made in his image? That if the lilies of the field don't have to toil or spin or work for their worth,
right,
and their value and their beauty, what makes you, a child of God, think that you have to?
Right.
I just want to talk to you tonight about your Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Your Heavenly Father. Would you put your Bibles down? One more time, just call on the name of Jesus. We want him to show us his heart tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Reveal yourself, Lord, to us. Help us to see more of you leaving here tonight than we knew of you and saw of you when we came into this room tonight, Lord, that we want to grow in our knowledge of you so that we can deepen in our worship towards you, Lord. We're believing, Lord, that you're going to minister to somebody here tonight, Lord. I claim it in the name of Jesus Christ that we would recognize and realize our worth as sons and daughters of God and live from a confident place because of that. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ that we pray and ask these things. And the church said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Sometime back, I was at the apartment that my brother and I shared for a few years, and I'd had a long week of finals and papers that were due, and these not to mention the responsibilities that are just normative to everyday life. I'd spent most of this particular day catching up on laundry, doing practical tasks that I had fallen behind on because I knew that I had another busy week just around the weekend's corner. I was going out of town to minister at a couple of services, and I needed to prepare for them. But everything I was doing, it felt like preparation. Not for the thing that I was doing, but for the next thing. And when I'd get to the next thing, then it would be about the next thing. It was never about the present thing. Which on the surface, this doesn't necessarily sound like a bad thing. In fact, it sounds efficient, right. Productive, right. Proactive. But the trouble was, my ability to rest and to receive was being held hostage by a fixed perspective of the future. My ability to hear a word from the Lord had been taken captive by my fixation on tomorrow. I was anxious about tomorrow. You see, I could only see what was in front of me. Yeah. I could only see what was next rather than focusing on what was now. This was preventing me from appreciating the present and from reflecting on the past. And to be honest, it's where I had been for some time. I knew it. Right. I knew it. I was somewhat aware of it. I just didn't want to take the necessary time to address it because at that time, I didn't think that I had the time to take, or rather to give. Because I was busy. Life was life. Yeah. Life was hectic. You understand the feeling. I'm sure the state of mind that I'm describing to you, Sister Jennifer. And I don't claim to be as busy as most of the people in the sound of my voice tonight. I'm not a husband. I'm not a father at this point in my life. I don't have a family to take care of like that. But I would argue that sometimes, maybe not all of the time, but sometimes busyness isn't so much a state of reality as it is a state of mind.
That's right.
A culture of living, a state of being. But at about sunset, I sat down on the couch and I let out this deep, natural, conscious breath. I remember this breath that I breathed. You ever taken such a good nap that that nap from that point forward becomes the one nap to rule them all? The standard by which you judge all other naps. You ever had such a good cup of coffee and it just hit the spot? And from that point forward, you're just chasing another cup of coffee like that cup of coffee or some tea, Sister Mariah. The breath that the Spirit of God breathed into my lungs. It was nice, to say the least. As I sat there, I thought to myself, I remember thinking these words, I need to go to the church and get ready for next week. Because if you want to get ahead, Chase, you have to be willing to grind. I talk to myself in third person like that. If you want to be better than most, if you want to be above average, then you have to be willing to put in the extra time and the extra work. Really, the underlying narrative to those thoughts was this: if you want to be accepted, if you want to be valued, if you want to be loved by others, delighted in by God, then you have to work, Chase. These were the thoughts that were going through my mind, but my body stood, or rather slouched, since I was on a couch in protest to what these thoughts were suggesting to me. I knew that it wasn't just my body protesting, though. It was the soul underneath it saying, stop. Chase, I need time to catch up with you. Mm-hmm. Dallas Willard, who I'll quote in a moment, he said that hurry is a form of violence to our souls. And all of us, we need to give the soil of our souls time to replenish itself every once in a while. That's a biblical concept. But what's bad and indicative of our culture is that even upon recognizing this cry of my soul, I still felt guilty for not grinding, for not going to the church. Even though I was tired, I still felt guilty for not putting in the extra work. I felt as though failure was imminent if I didn't give that extra thrust of effort. I feared as though failure was inevitable if I didn't go that extra mile. I thought that somehow God wasn't going to bless me or use me or anoint me because I didn't get over my tiredness and go pray for 30 extra minutes. That's what I was thinking. And I struggle with thoughts like that on the regular. And you do too, probably. But such thoughts, if we were to just take a moment and compare them and contrast them with the character of Christ and the heart of God, such thoughts would quickly reveal themselves as being fraudulent and not issuing from the Father's heart.
That's good.
They either have to come from our flesh or from the father of lies, the enemy. Brother Jordan, if you could pull that first slide up for me. The point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus doesn't delight in effort that issues from a posture of earning. Jesus doesn't take joy in your effort that comes from this attitude and place of trying to earn his love and acceptance and delight. Jesus delights in you. Full stop. Put a period on it. Jesus, he delights in me. Paul prays this great prayer over the church at Ephesus. And he says, I pray that you would be able to, with all of the saints, comprehend and grasp what is the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, the totality of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that it is a love that surpasses knowledge. We have a difficulty accepting and receiving the love of God because too often we're trying to view it through this lens of the love of the world. When Jesus' love is supernatural, it's not natural. He doesn't love like the world loves. That's why he says that peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as this world gives, give I unto you. Not as this world loves, do I love you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus doesn't delight in your effort that comes from this place of I'm trying to earn something from you, Lord. Jesus delights in you. That's it. He delights in you. There's this great verse, Psalm 18 and 19. Came across the other day. And if you grab onto anything, maybe grab onto this. As he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He saved me. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Not because of anything I did for him or could do for him or who I was when coming to him. He simply saved me and delivered me because he delights in me.
That's right.
Willard said that grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. And what I take him to mean here is that when effort stops originating from a place of rest and grace and gratitude, what we ultimately will be left with is guilt. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't work, that we shouldn't put forth effort. We're supposed to be fervent in spirit, to occupy until he comes, to work while it is today. But when it stops coming from this place of grace and recognizing that it's by the Spirit of the Lord, what we're ultimately going to be left with as a motivator is guilt. And guilt cannot coexist with worship because it comes from our flesh. And this is why Jesus says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit, which is antithetical to the flesh, and in truth.
That's right.
To be sure, guilt-driven effort can initially bear successful results, but it cannot produce sustainable fruit in your life.
That's right.
You could say that guilt is a tremendous motivator, but a terrible master in that it can give you the power to do something for a season, but only grace and love and joy and gratitude have the power to sustain you, because these are born of the Spirit of God only.
Amen.
Only the Spirit of God can
yes.
produce and inspire, if I could put it like this, worshipful work, effort
Good.
That is driven by grace and not by guilt, not by condemnation, not by fear, not by shame, but by the Spirit. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Jesus said something similar to that in John chapter 6 and verse 63. I think I gave that to you, Brother Jordan, if you could pull that. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. But I like what the NLT says a little better. It says the Spirit alone gives eternal life.
Yeah.
Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words that I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. This is Jesus speaking. The Spirit alone gives life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Here's my paraphrase for that tonight, all right? Effort that is not submitted to the Spirit of the Lord and empowered by the grace of God makes no difference eternally, because
right.
that which is not submitted to him cannot bring him glory, because flesh cannot glory in his presence. Only the Spirit of God is eternally effectual.
Yes. Wow.
We need the Spirit of God to inform everything that we do in order for it to be satisfactory for us and glorifying to God. Amen? But back to the couch. As I sat there wrestling between these two opinions, these two options of should I go to the church or shouldn't I saw a lone cardinal situated on a branch just outside of our front window. And while the warm tones of sunset shone on his feathered coat, I was tenderly reminded, or I was quickened, by Jesus' words in Matthew 6, which we just read. The Lord spoke to me through his word, which he had already spoken, which is usually how he does it. That's why we need to read our Bibles.
Amen.
He said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, Chase. Are you not much better than they are? And in that moment, I acknowledged what I knew. There's a difference between just knowing something and acknowledging what you know. A lot of people, in the end, they'll have known that Jesus was God, but will they have confessed him as Lord of their life? What I acknowledged, though, quite simply, was that the Lord would provide for my needs, that I didn't have to earn them, that he would anoint me, he would bless me, he would use me that next week. Everything would be fine. But primarily, what I acknowledge is that it had been too long since I had last heard from the Lord. Not because he was quiet, but because I had not been positioning myself in such a place to where I could receive a word from him.
Right.
Whether that be a word of instruction, a word of reproof, his manifest grace, or just enjoying his presence, just being in his presence. Some of us, we think God has grown silent when it's actually that we have grown just a little bit distant.
Yeah.
And we've subtly stepped to the right or to the left, and we're out of alignment with him as our Father, our heavenly Father. I'm not trying to discourage anyone or even convict anyone in saying that, but I'm trying to let you know that he's exactly where he was. He has not moved. If you could pull up the second slide. Scripture says that every good and perfect gift is from above and it cometh down. So this is about direction. It's from above and it cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That in order for me to receive the blessing of the Father, I need to be in submission to the Father. I need to be in alignment with him as my Father. I need to have a correct understanding of him as my Father. I need to stop long enough to receive the blessing that cometh up from above and down from the Father.
That's right.
What struck me as I watched this bird was its unbothered behavior. I don't know if we got any bird watchers. here tonight. I'd watched birds before, but I had never really watched birds, I suppose. And I noticed it just seemed rather unconcerned, especially compared to me. Felt like it was almost oblivious to what was going on around it. I mean, have you ever just noticed how birds are not trying to be punny, but flighty? They just seem unbothered. Unlike me, this little guy, he was free from the next thing. He was unfettered by the future. He was ready to receive whatever his creator had for him. He was simply living in his provision, and this reconciles with Jesus' words. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap." They don't even have to reap. Nor do they gather into barns. They just live in their provision. And so it begs asking the question, why do birds seem to be so unbothered? Where does this content nature come from? And it's simply that they were created to trust rather than to choose. Their dependence on God, it is unconscious. It's total. It's automatic, if you will, that they're predisposed towards trust, whereas we toil over tomorrow. We spin around trying to get our clothing, get our food, whatever it is that we're pursuing. We're always thinking about the next thing. Missing the now thing. Missing the word that the Lord wants to speak into our lives and bless us with. In a way, I envy this about birds. I wish that I weren't so concerned, anxious about tomorrow. But it's not all bad for us as humans. There's many reasons why we have it better than birds. But one that I want to point out, and really what I want us to see tonight, is this. This is where we have it better than the birds. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." It's significant to me that Jesus, he doesn't say, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them." No, he says, "Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your," Chase, "heavenly Father feedeth them." He's trying to get us to see him as Father. He's trying to get us to see that his role as our Father is reserved for us. And for us alone.
Amen.
Birds can't call him Father. They can sing to him and chirp to him as their creator. But they can't worship him like you and I can worship him. They can't bless the Father's heart like you and I can bless the Father's heart. We choose him. Angels can't even worship him like you and I can worship him. We know him as our Father, and that's what makes us much better than a bird. And it's because of this truth that we should have far more confidence in our future than a bird does regarding earthly things. And when we come to this revelation of our heavenly Father, suddenly we're relieved of the pressures of this temporal world, and we can pit our energy, our thought processes, our focuses towards eternal things. And that's why Jesus ends this chunk of the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you, because I'm your heavenly Father, your Father. If a son shall ask bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil or earthly, know how to give good gifts unto your children. If you earthly fathers want the best for your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father," do you think your heavenly Father wants to give you the Holy Spirit, the best gift, to them that ask him. We get to know him as our Father, where the cardinal knows him as its provider and creator. You and I, we know him as Father, our Father. We get to call him Father together. We get to be a part of a family of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We call him Father, and that's what defines our worth. As being much more than any other created thing. That's what makes us better than a bird. Amen?
Amen.
We know that we're his children because, one, we've been made in his image, and two, we've been redeemed to his name. This is what makes us distinct as his children. And I thought that this lesson, message, talk, whatever, was going to be more about our identity as sons and daughters, but it took a shift toward his identity as our Father. And so this is what makes us distinct as his children, that we've been made in his image and adopted to his name. But what makes him distinct as our Father? What separates him from being a creator to the bird and a father to me? Well, a father fathers. A father guides and protects. A father blesses and builds. A father corrects and consoles. A father is not indifferent. A father is invested.
Yeah.
Fathers lift you up to where you can see above the crowd.
Thank you, Jesus.
Fathers make you feel almost invincible because you believe that they are. Mm-hmm. Above all, though, the greatest distinguishing factor in that of a father, the thing that makes a father, is his presence.
Mm-hmm.
That a father is there. A father is around his children. A father is near. A father can always hear their voice. That's the greatest distinguishing mark of a father, is his presence. This is easy for me to understand because I've had an example through my earthly father. Growing up, basketball games. I played from seventh grade to junior year, and I don't think my dad missed a game. There were a couple of occasions where I have a vivid image in my mind of looking over during the second or third quarter, and my dad at Lighthouse Christian Academy standing next to the bleachers in his suit coat. Because he had just come from a hospital visit or from a minister's meeting, and that teaches me a lesson that I didn't need then but need now. Last week, he's not going to like me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway because it illustrates, and I'm saying it for the glory of God at the end. But last week, the day after Mama passed away, his mother, you want to know where Dad was? He was at my house helping me fix a mower that I broke like a bonehead. Helping me mow, and it was daggone hot on Friday. I don't know if you remember. It was before all the rain came in. Fathers are present. Fathers are there, Brother Tyler. Especially when you need them the most. And the preeminent example of this truth is revealed in the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, 4 through 7, Brother Jordan. But when the fullness of the time was come, when it mattered the most, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. And because ye are sons and daughters, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant or a slave to earning. You don't have to go to the church, Chase, but you're a son and a daughter. And if a son and a daughter, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Fathers are there when it matters the most. But wait a minute, is Jesus the Son or the Father? You don't have to be confused. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus said that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Also that I and my Father are one, that no man goeth unto the Father except by me, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is both the Father and the Son. And when we have this revelation of God as Father in Jesus, there comes with it the realization of who you are in him. That you have the same access supernaturally that Jesus Christ had as the Son of God when he walked the earth. That was your inheritance at baptism. And that's why Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do. You're heirs with him. Join heirs with Christ because you share his spirit, the Holy Ghost. Stand with me if you would. Would you just lift a hand? Love the Lord, your Father.
We love you,
thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your fatherhood, Lord. You set the lonely in families, God. You have given us a place in your kingdom. Lord, we can cry, Abba, Father, and we know that you're within earshot, Lord, of our prayer, that you're never too far from hearing us, Lord, from knowing our need. I pray that you would reach, Lord. Reach into the heart, God, who's been struggling with their identity and their security, Lord. I pray that they would be built up in the Holy Ghost, Lord. That they would stand on your name, Lord, on the rock that is Jesus Christ, and know their identity as sons and daughters in you, Jesus. We can cry, Abba, Father, Lord. We can leave here knowing, Jesus, that we don't have to be afraid when we go to sleep tonight, Lord. That your name is with us, Lord. That you have dispatched angels around us. God, I pray that there would be a revelation, Lord, of the fatherhood of God in this place, of the fatherhood of Jesus Christ, Lord, in this place. My Father is heaven's King, author and maker of everything. My Father is Alpha, Omega, no beginning or end, clothed in splendor and beauty without and within. Maker and healer and master and friend, his glorious perfection the cosmos commends. He is higher and holy and perfect above, yet clothed in humanity, he chased me with his love. My Father has all honor and fame, yet is personal and intimate and knows my name. My Father has no rival or equal or contestant in the race. He stands uniquely alone, excelling in wisdom and grace. He set time in motion every second and day, every century and millennia. His throne, he spans every age. My Father is fierce. He put darkness to flight. He sees 2020 both day and night. His voice thunders and bark separates from the trees. His righteous robe bends all knees. He dispatches angels north, west, south, and east. They are awe-inspiring, not feeble. They cover and defend his people. My Father is noble and regal, owns all silver and gold. He's never known sleep or lack or been tempted to fold. My Father calls daughters and sons from afar. He awakens dead hearts and makes us apart. He puts us in a family with a seat at his table and fills and transforms so we can do more than we are able. We are clothed and covered and called with promise and purpose and power. We are held and led and fed by his hand every moment and every hour. My Father never fails. He's never absent or weary or busy to see and know and care. In the midst of any global concern, he whispers, "Where you are, I am there." His bright glory sparks fear in his presence, yet he invites me near. I'm now royal, not a peasant. My Father, he is the Father of all mankind. He is I am that I am, and in Christ, he is mine. In the name of Jesus Christ, he is my Father. Would you glorify your Father? Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. I thank you for your fatherhood in my life. There's nobody like you, Jesus. None compare to you, Lord. You're my only King, Lord. You're my real Father, Lord. You're my true Father. I've been born again, Lord, into your family. I get to know you as Father. I get to pray to you, my Father. And I don't have to worry about anything tonight because of who my Father is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Leave here knowing whose you are tonight. Amen. Remember who your Father is, that he delights in you. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.